Hey guys, you may notice the title of this podcast episode is a little different, and that's because we are switching up the way that we do the ASAP. Instead of one long podcast file where we have both the sermon audio from the previous night and the post-synergy conversation with Rachel and myself and another staff member, we're going to separate those two. So if you weren't at Synergy last night, then you are in the right place to listen to Zach's message, continuing our series Misunderstood on Law and Grace that he gave on April the 15th. If you've already listened, go ahead and hop over to the other podcast that we're putting out this week. That should be a little conversation between Rachel, myself, and Warren about some big takeaways from this week's message. So that's kind of how it's going to go going forward, is we'll have the message on one podcast feed and we'll have the conversation on another. And so listen to both, listen to just the one that you need to listen to, whatever that looks like for you. But just wanted to give you a little heads up. So that's what's going on. And here is Zach with this week's message.
The reason why we're teaching on an issue today, law and grace. We're in this series on misunderstood, law and grace. The role of the law in a Christian's life. The reason why this matters is I think this is one of the main reasons why people might not lean in and listen to Christians. This is extremely important to your friends, your family, your coworkers, to meet Jesus, because when we get this wrong, it's so icky. It smells bad, it's itchy. Like, people push away from the table, because what this leads to is legalism or license. And both of those are not how Jesus designed it. So this conversation on law and grace will open doors for people to meet Jesus. There's some people here, I wanna take this time just to welcome you. If this is your first time to CSF, me too. But you are welcome here. And if you've been abused by legalistic Christian communities, we long for you to experience love and grace here. I was talking to D House just before, that's why I call David House Connect. D House. And he was just saying, he was talking about belonging before you believe. Like, it's, you're free to do that here, right? Yeah. So let's be a place like that. And when we get law and grace wrong, sometimes that becomes a slippery slope. So the tension of these two differing views, or the perception of these two things at wits of one another, law and grace, I believe leads people to Jesus or leads people away from Jesus. The intensity of the issue highlights the intensity or necessity for us as Christians, gospel people, to understand it. Gospel people. People that have experienced Jesus, that bear Jesus and share Jesus. It matters, because it's the best news in the world. And people who have heard the best news in the world do what? Tell people about the best news in the world. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Jesus, we don't want to hear from some random man up here. We don't want to check off a box. We don't want to scream through tonight at fast pace just to get through this. Jesus, we want to sit in your midst. Jesus, we want to be in your presence. Transform us, Jesus. Open eyes to people who might not be watching. Jesus, soften hearts that have been hardened. Call us back into your will, into your call of holiness, as you will. Once again, Jesus, we pray that anything that's from Zach would be washed out of here so quickly, and anything from you, Holy Spirit, will find fertile ground in each one of our hearts and produce fruit for the kingdom. And we all said, amen. So law and grace, these two words. When we talk about law, I'm not talking about traffic laws, okay? I'm not talking about shoplifting. I'm talking about the biblical law, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about that. Some people would call it the law of Moses. The law of Moses. And he saw it and received them in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai. This is the classic picture that many of us might know of the Ten Commandments being received, okay? The law of Moses. And really, throughout the Old Testament, the law did one thing really, 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 really well. It revealed that no woman or no man can live up to it. The law did something very well. It revealed our need for a solution. It revealed a need for a Savior. In New Testament, there's two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they kind of hijacked the law. Okay, they hijacked the law and they twisted it a little bit. You see that in Mark 7, verses 8 and 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have let go of the commands of God, and including to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions." This is out of Jesus' mouth. He's saying, "You guys have twisted this." And that reality, which the writer of Romans highlights in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that the law was powerless. The law was powerless. And if we jump down, law might be fully met in us. It wasn't possible. Who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Without living by the Spirit, it is impossible to live up to the law. If that's the only thing you hear from me tonight, then you can turn off your head and get ready for cookies later or whatever. Guys, keeping the law like the religious leaders of New Testament was overwhelming and oppressive. And this is where Christians teeter between these two things, law and grace. And we're going to talk about a couple dichotomies, a couple pairings today that seem to combat one another or conflict with one another. We talk about law and grace. When law is abused, we get legalism. When grace is abused, we get license. So that's our first dichotomy. Legalism or license? License would be, because of grace, we can do whatever. If you're a church history nut, which I'm sure there's tons of people in here that love church history. Yeah? Figured. There's a thing in the colonies, the New England colonies, called antinomianism, which was a movement among the churches in the colonies that we no longer needed the law, and it was a response to the Puritan movement of the New England colonies. So because of how legalistic it was, they pushed away from the table and they said, we don't need the law, which is happening in the world today, around the world. People are pushing away from Christianity, pushing away from the church, saying, we don't need that. So that's license. The other side is legalism. You guys might have heard that word before. That is the abuse of the law. So I want to introduce you to someone, you guys might know who it is, that was a perfect example and solution to all this. But before, I want to introduce you to someone else, okay? Check this out. You might be asking, who's that fine-looking Jewish kid at a bar mitzvah? Suit is a little large. That is me. Yeah, mazel tov. Guys, I grew up in an Orthodox, conservative Jewish home, okay? And I had my bar mitzvah when I was 13. If you don't know what that means, it's kind of a rite of passage at age 13 that you've followed the law, you've learned the law, and now you're going to be a real Jew that can follow the law, know the law, teach the law, and lead with the law. Guys, at that point in my life, there was no joy. There was no freedom. Me becoming an expert in the law, me becoming an expert in how I should act, only did what the law does and revealed that I could not ever do that. So it resulted in shame and guilt and fear. Not until I met Jesus, who's the one who I want to talk about today, did I learn that I could have a relationship, that someone had already fulfilled the law for us and given us the example how to do the law, how to live the law for us to follow. And this might be a way you live this life. I'm new to Kentucky. Well, I'm not new to Kentucky. I've been here for 9 years, but I didn't grow up here. And where I grew up in Colorado with D-House, like he said, there wasn't as many Christians in churches. So you might come here and your experience with the church has not been a positive one. It has been a lot like mine at synagogue. Just law, law, behave, law, behave, shame, guilt, law, behave. This is why we're focusing on Jesus. And as soon as Jesus came onto the scene, the self-righteous started having a problem. They started struggling. He somehow lived out grace and law so beautifully. He taught the law in the temple, and he ate with the sinners over dinner. He knew the law and could hang with the Pharisees, but he hung out with the dirty fishermen. He did dichotomy well, because with him, there's no conflict between grace and law when properly understood and acted. Matthew 5:17 comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this: "Do not presume that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So in this question of what role does the law have in our lives, because of the cross, do we need to listen to the law anymore? I want to start this conversation with the clear statement: if Jesus did not abolish it, we cannot either. Plain and simple. He taught us a way of living. He actually taught us about living a righteous life. He called us to this love and grace, but he also called us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He called us out in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you're angry towards someone, you've committed murder. If you've lusted after a woman, you've created adultery. He's raising the water level of righteous living. Sometimes we forget that. But he's called us to live holy lives. Even in the Great Commission, he says, go to all nations, teaching them about my love and grace. No, he says, teaching them to obey my commands. Isn't that weird? He says, go make disciples, teaching them to obey my commands. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He was a perfect example. He expressed it perfectly through the love towards God, his Father, and the love of others. And that's our goal. And he did this. In this act, he justified us because he was a perfect example of the law. He died on the cross so we would be justified. That's a theological term for what happens at salvation. You've been justified. In the court of law, you would be found guilty. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've been justified, found not guilty. Is that good news for anyone? Best news. Best news, right? So when we talk about the law, we're going to talk about a couple other dichotomies, but I want us to transition, and I think this is important, to a question: why the law, or do we need the law, to what is the role of the law? The role. To see the law's role change is helpful for us because, as an example, your parents and yours you and your parents' relationship has changed, probably, when you went to college. They're not waking you up every morning. If so, right? You might be going home on the weekends to get laundry, but I don't know, you know? The role of your parents change over time. When you get married, hopefully they're not doing what they did when you were three, right? Just like that, the law changes. We talked about, my friend read Galatians 3:24-4:7, but I'm going to read it again, okay? Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, neither male or female. For you have all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardianship and managers until the date set by the father. So we too, when we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of that time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons. God has sent the spirit of his son unto your hearts. So you can cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So the first dichotomy I want to look at is presented to us in the first couple of verses, this pairing of babysitter and father. Okay? Babysitter or father. The word babysitter I took from guardian, okay? So it's saying the law was our babysitter. It was our guardian until God came, until Jesus came. This Greek word is actually the word tutor. I want you to practice speaking biblical Greek with me, okay? The word for tutor is pi, say pi, dog. Oh, gosh. Pie, dog, oh gosh. Nailed it. Tremendous. At feast, you should tell Duren Gray that. Say, I know how to say tutor in Greek. He'll be very impressed. So it's this tutor, this idea of a Greek tutor who will walk in culture. They would own all the goods around this child's life. They would escort them through life. They would manage their inheritance until the time came. We can see the law like that. It was our guardian until Jesus Christ came. But because of our adoption, which happens at salvation, we can cry out, Abba, Father, which is a very intimate way of calling out to God. It's saying, Daddy, Daddy, I want you to meet my best friend. Boom. That's Eden Mae Meerkreeps. And she's a rock star and my daughter. And if you're ever at a coffee shop in town, she walks in and she orders chocolate milk like a grown-up. Guys, I'm just going to be honest. I love y'all because I'm a Christian. But I really love her. And when I serve in kids ministry at my church, I treat those kids differently than I treat her. You follow me? If I'm babysitting the kids in my neighborhood, she's my favorite. For a time, we were under just guardianship under the law. But now our father looks at you and says, that's mine. She can get chocolate milk, yeah. He can get chocolate milk, yeah. That's what Jesus has done. So do you have a babysitting relationship with Jesus, God the Father? Are you just babysitting? Are you being babysat? Or do you have an intimate relationship with your daddy? The next dichotomy comes from chapter 4, 3 through 5, and it talks about these earthly elementary principles. This dichotomy is fences and friendship. With the law, we're confined to a space. We've been given guardrails or fences, right? And what do fences do? I know you're wearing masks, but what do fences do? Keep you in, okay? Or keep you out, yeah? Anything else? What? It guards, is that what you said? Protect. That's what I heard, yeah. Awesome. Guys, fences guard you It keeps you in. From my kitchen sink, I can see my whole backyard because of the fence. So my daughter can go out there and I can just watch. Does that make sense? But what's even better than fences is that we have a friend. We have a friend that redefines fences. We have friendship that redefines fences. A friend is personal, intimate, and we're deeply formed by friendships. Someone here tonight needs to be reminded that God sees you, that Jesus calls you friend. He calls you friend. He doesn't call you let down. He doesn't call you a stain. He doesn't call you a project. He calls you a friend. I love this quote. I saw it on Instagram, so it's probably pretty spiritual. Says this, because of Christ's work in friendship, Christianity begins not with a do, but with a done. I'm going to say that again. Because of Christ's work and friendship, Christianity begins not with a do, but a done. Our friend has done the work. He has done the work. The grave is still empty. Nothing you can do will make him climb back on that cross and try again. It is done. It's a finished work. And it's free. It's free to you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Not only did he do that on the cross, but then he sends us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What a friend to give us such a gift. What's the best gift you've ever gotten? It's not as good as the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moves into our hearts when we give our lives to Christ, and it transforms our view of fences. When we used to push up against fences, look over fences, get peeved that we are in the fence, now, as the Holy Spirit is doing work in our hearts, we understand the roles of fences. We understand it protects us. It transforms the way we think about those guardrails. That's what we call sanctification. Sanctification, it transforms our views of these guardrails, these fences, because of our friendship. And isn't that such a good picture? Some of you guys might be in here with a friend tonight, okay? Maybe to your left or your right. And maybe that friend, who's a good friend, has looked at you and said, let's get out of this party. It's not going anywhere good. It might say, hey, you got to break up with that person. Like, it's bad news. You might say, hey, someone looks at you and you're looking in the mirror and your friend says, hey, you look beautiful. Like, let's go to class. Let it go. That's what a beautiful, pure friendship does. When you're in the fences, not fueled by friendship, you have legalism. When you abuse your friendship with Jesus and he has to continue to remind you that there's some boundaries in your Christian walk, then you've taken license. What a friend we have in Jesus. Does your relationship with Jesus, does your relationship with the church, is it marked by living in fences? Does it feel like that? Or does it look like a friendship with Jesus? A friendship with Jesus. The next dichotomy is formulas or formation. Formulas or formation. Raise your hand if you would love like a legit formula, A plus B equals looking like Jesus. Raise your hand. Of course you would. Of course you would. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. There's some ideas, there's some steps. But in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, it introduces us. It says, because you are sons, what were you before? What? Slaves. Now you are sons. God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. How did you go from slave to son? Was it a formula? No. So the Holy Spirit stirring in you to cry out, Abba, Father. Formation. We are deeply formed through the Holy Spirit working inside of us as we cry out, Father, Daddy. This reminded me of something, shadows and substance. It's an extra pairing for you, okay? Shadow and substance. Those exact words are used in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by the way you eat, drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are the shadows of things that were to come. The reality, however, the substance, however, is found in Christ. All that are shadows. Now we have substance. Can you put that picture back up? Boom! That's my dog, Rufus. Rufus, my wife is a full-on superhero. If you're a nurse or pre-med, you should meet my wife. She helped start a clinic on UK's campus that protects children from trafficking, abuse. Yeah, she's a full-on superhero. She's not here, but picture again. Perfect. Rufus goes and loves on all those kids. He's a therapy dog. He's a superhero. And his name's Rufus, right? Look at him. He's so cute. Little kids can hug on him. He can lay on kids to give them pressure to calm down. He can give you a hug, put his paws on your shoulder, put his head on your shoulder. Like, it's full on unreal, right? I like shadow puppets, but that dog can't do nothing. I can't pet that dog. If I came in to an interview with a child who was struggling and I was doing a shadow puppet, they would be like, get out of here. They've already experienced trauma, Zach. Rufus is substance. Shadow puppets can't do nothing. The law doesn't have power to transform us. But Jesus does. So does your relationship with Jesus look like formulas? A plus B equals C? I'm going to ask this question. This is a little bit rude, but if you're relying on being formed into the likeness of Jesus by the stuff you show up on your calendar, you're missing something. It helps. Show up to CSF. Go to discipleship. Go to feast. But we are not transformed by our calendars. We are not transformed by our attendance sheets. We're not transformed by the amount of coffees you can have with D House or one of your leaders. You're transformed by who? Jesus. Guys, babysitters, fences, formulas, all are fine. They have a role in your life. But it isn't the fullness of what we get to live in. Guys, I was an expert in the law when I was baptized, or bar mitzvahed. Very different. I was an expert in the law. I was quizzed in front of more people than this in Washington, D.C. My grandpa was a rabbi. He didn't know I was smoking tons of weed, but you don't need it. Someone said, nice. Yikes. Okay. Pray for you. Yeah, I'm totally different than D House. He was like playing Pokemon cards, playing soccer at a private school. I was smoking weed and selling acid on Pokemon cards. No joke. So, but Jesus saves. Come on. Amen. That's awesome. I've been talking about Jesus this whole time. You're like, oh, that guy's awesome. I talk about acid on Pokemon cards. You're like, yes! Pokemon cards, Snorlax. Okay, back at it. I was ramping. I was about to lead all y'all to Jesus. Guys, I was an expert in the law. I knew how to behave. And what that meant was I was an expert in how I fell short. I was a pro. I was very aware that I had fallen short every time. I showed up in this dude's basement, Mason Bragg. I thought we were smoking pot. It was Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He tricked me. Yeah. I snotty goblin cried. Like, I'd never heard about Jesus before. Are you kidding me? He puts lonely people in families. He's a father to the fatherless. That's Psalm 68. That's true. I don't have to be ashamed for all the things I've done. I don't have to be afraid of my future. In all the places I feel weak and unable to have victory, you mean you're going to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is like steam for a steam engine? Sign me up. I hid from every Christian I knew for like 6 months. I was so scared. And I grew up in Colorado Springs. That's like where they live. And then I called my friend. I said, can we go to Starbucks? I don't want you to tell me about Jesus. I want you to bring a Bible. Well, he ended up talking to me about Jesus. And I gave my life to the Lord. Yeah. Guys, Jesus is the real deal, y'all. You have a campus that needs Jesus. And don't forget about two other campuses that need Jesus. Transylvania, Asbury University, they get off because they're called like a Bible college. Don't listen. I'm just kidding, they are a Bible college. But I coach soccer there. Some of those guys would probably like me in high school. You didn't get that joke. Smoke weed. That's all right. If any of them are here, you're welcome here. I'll buy you dinner. Okay. Hey, guys, back to Cirrus. This is something super precious to me, and I think if anyone is leaning in, I pray this is the last pairing, and it's transformational. I stole it, this illustration, from a pastor you might know, but it's deeply meaningful to me. I want to introduce you to my second daughter. Her name's Esther. I got to spend 12 hours with Esther in December. In August, I got a diagnosis called alobar hydroprosencephaly, which means the brain didn't split and come back together. It kind of looks like a bowl inside the skull. They said I would have a 97% chance that my wife and I wouldn't be able to meet Esther, and later in that process, they started being really concerned about my wife's health. So going into December, we didn't know how my wife was going to make it, if my wife was going to make it, if my daughter was going to even be alive when we met her. And I want to tell you, I got so many diagnoses during those times. So many x-rays, so many echocardiograms, so many meetings with doctors, so many times, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but so many times that you get taken from the testing room to a special room where there's couches, that means you're getting bad news. Every time. Every time. Dee House and Nicole walked with us in some of that. The church in Lexington walked with us. But this is what happened. Diagnosis did not do anything for us. I could have taken those MRIs and rubbed them on my wife's belly. It would have not done anything for my daughter. I could have called those doctors every night and say, tell me her diagnosis again. It would have done nothing. That's what the law does. It diagnoses you. But we have a healer. Diagnosis versus healing. The law diagnoses. Jesus heals. Your relationship with the Father, your friendship with Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit heals. I wasn't supposed to meet my daughter. I got 12 perfect hours with her. I got to watch a whole Liverpool game with her. Praise the Lord. My daughter, Eden, got to hold her little sister. Jesus gave us 12 hours. The diagnosis did not. Are you relying on a faith of fences, formulas, babysitters, and diagnosis? Are you trying to offer that to other people? It's not going to work. In your life and your friends' lives, they need to know that they have a Father, a friend, a Holy Spirit that wants to form them and a God who heals them. So I want to finish with three prayers. The first one are those here who can lean legalistic. Okay? That are either caught in legalism, maybe have been in a community of legalism, really oppressive, the law. The next prayer is going to be those who live in license. God's grace is new every morning, and that's true, but God also calls you to holiness, bro. God also calls you to holiness, sister. So first we're going to pray for those in legalism. Then we're going to pray for those in living in licensure. And then the prayer team's going to be here, I believe. I will be, so I'll pray. The third one, I'm not going to pray from stage because it's really precious, but if you don't know Jesus, or you don't know the Jesus we talk about tonight, that we sing about tonight, you'll have an opportunity to meet him tonight. You can connect with me or the prayer team. I'm not going to be here next week, so I would encourage the prayer team or a leader, maybe someone you're sitting next to. So, we're going to start with legalism. If that's you, you're going to be bold if you'd like. Say, hey, I struggle with legalism. Anyone? This is a safe place. You're at church, y'all. Kind of. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you woo these folks into the reality of relationship. You woo them into your friendship. In all the places that are unauthorized in their lives, all the things that are ill-fitting, all the things that don't fit under the Matthew 11, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I pray that you would break that off of them tonight. Jesus, would you empower my brothers and sisters here to take steps into the center, steps into that pure place of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Pray for those who maybe have experienced like legalistic abuse or feel ashamed because of legalism. I pray that you'd break that off of them right now in Jesus' name. I ask that they would be vulnerable with those around them and saying, hey, I struggle with this. And would you help me walk into freedom? Jesus, we give this to you. Say it's your name. Amen. Next are the people that might find themselves maybe kind of like abusing grace sometimes and really long to have some victory in sin, victory over sin and some freedom and moving towards purity and wholeness. The lights are down. You guys got lucky. Raise your hand. Thanks, guys. Let's pray. Jesus, in that same verse, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that passage, it says, you are gentle and lowly at heart. So God, I pray for those who need to experience your gentle reminder that you do have a calling on their lives, that they do have a witness, that they do have the opportunity to represent you through the way they act like you. Would they not do it in their own strength? Would they not go home tonight and just grit their teeth? And would they submit to you, Holy Spirit? Would they talk to you, Jesus? Would they search scriptures and lean in? Jesus, I also pray for those who need to hear your voice loud. Would you be generous with your voice and generous with your presence tonight? Would you be generous with your voice and generous with your presence at feast this weekend? Would you move on our hearts so that we might have a witness to a world that needs to see you? Say it's your name. Last but not least, if you want to know more about Jesus, I invite the prayer team to do what you do. I would pray for boldness and courage. If you have questions, there's lots of people I would love to answer. There's like free cookies. You can eat those and talk about Jesus. That's like a dream. Love y'all. Glad to do ministry with you in Lexington. Let's be people of law and people of grace, making Jesus famous. Amen. Amen.